what a joy to be able to say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. That I would by the grace of the house of the Lord bring before your hearts as well as mine own the responsibilities which the Lord has committed to us. We're living in the last days of Christianity, I fully believe. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus is certainly upon us. Every prospect in the world around us, as well as within the church, indicates the coming of the Lord knoweth not. James has so fittingly written, just before the great book of the Revelation, words of counsel and guidance for the two and the Lord in the last days of the Testament. Very fittingly, the Holy Spirit has placed this epistle in such a position, right on the threshold of the great book of the Revelation. We thank God for that last book in the Bible. It is the completion of the revelation of the Word of God, as well as we well know, the glorious revelation or the unfolding and the unveiling of the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The theme of that great book of Revelation certainly is indicated by the 7th verse of chapter 1. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I'm glad he's coming. Though the book of the Revelation is a book that declares his coming in power, his coming in judgment, his coming to establish his own kingdom upon the earth, as well as to fulfill the final purposes of his Father above. Yet what a joy it is for the believer to have that blessed hope, that promised assurance, he's coming for you, and he's coming for me. We think of those words that he said in John 14, verse 3. If I go away, I will come again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a prospect for every believer. What a desire that every believer should have. To be, not here, but there, where he is. I hope that belongs to you, my fellow believer. And if any of you may not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, humbly and earnestly, I pray, you will find it before it's too late. For at his coming again, the difficulties will be increased in this world when he has taken his church from the midst of this sea. I would like to add before going further, I am a firm believer that the Lord Jesus is coming for his church to take his own out of the world before the period of the greatest trial, the great tribulation, will be known upon the earth. And what a hope that is. For the believer to know and be assured, the Lord has said, I will keep thee from or out of the hour of tribulation, which shall come upon all the earth. But I'm particularly concerned and burdened this morning in the message as to our responsibility in the days that we are now living in. They are days of deflation and apostasy. When you read the epistles of the apostles as they were written concerning the last days, whether you read them by the pen of Paul, whether you read them by the pen of Peter, whether you read them also by the writings of John. And when you read this epistle before us this morning, the epistle of Jude, every one of them indicates that at the end of the Christian age, there would be great departure from the truth of God. Now may I add, not to commend us at all, but rather to certainly make our hearts be concerned, no period in human history of divine dealing has ever ended in success as far as man is concerned. dispensation is ended with the manifestation of Abraham. And though I believe we are in, well, I'm glad I'm in the greatest dispensation of grace, which is the church. For which I'm thankful. I don't know how you feel about it. But I'm glad to be a member of the body of Christ, that church which is the biggest bride eternal, and belong to Him, and belong to Him forever, and the object of His affection when He claims His own. Is my vision. But I think that every one of us as believers should be perfectly aware and deeply concerned as to our responsibilities in the last day. Remember Paul said in his exhortation of Ephesians 6 describing the warfare of the believer that he desired that we should stand in the evil day. And you know what I say, thankfully, that days are evil. Now, when you look at this epistle of Jude, we're not going to go through it verse by verse, we could not. But nevertheless, when you look at this epistle of Jude, you find that the subject of the epistle is not what he intended to write about. As you notice the opening verses, may I read verse 3 particularly. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, Jude's intention was undoubtedly to write, as other apostles had, regarding the salvation that was in Christ. But led by the Spirit of God, he was persuaded to write of another thing. Now, that theme was the theme of apostasy. The theme of departure from the faith. Now, may I particularly emphasize, before we look at the points that we wanted to get, that Jude was concerned about the faith. You note the words in verse 3 that we have read, contend for the faith, the faith, the faith. Now, in the New Testament, there are two applications to the expression faith. There is the action or the energy of faith. Faith in action and in energy, which I'm sure you recognize in the meaning of it. And there is also the meaning of that which is the faith. And whenever you read the definite article before the word faith, it is in relation to the truth of God. The faith, the faith, the faith. Read sometimes the first epistle of Timothy. And you will find that there are six ways that men can depart from the faith, meaning the truth of God. Now, Jude in his epistle gives the reason for warning and exhorting the people of God and seeking to guide and counsel them for the last day. And I want to point out some of the things that he mentions regarding the dangers of the last day. And we have suggested his theme is apostasy, departure from the truth. Note verse 4 particularly. First of all, there was a commencement of apostasy. Now many believers find this apostasy has only appeared in recent years, or in the late century of Christianity. Apostasy began in the early days of Christianity. Now note you saying in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained of his condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jude is saying in his day, they have already crept in. You have the corroboration of Paul, as you may read in Acts 20. After my departure, grievous wolves shall come in amongst you, not fearing the power. You have the same thing Peter writing in 2 Peter chapter 2, telling you that men thought Jesus would arrive. You know, it's strange, but it's true. God permitted the apostles to live, but the apostles did it. Departure from the truth. And the commencement of it was planted in the days of the early church. And then, the birth of the truth, and many a strange religion. Now go down the chapter for brevity's sake. Give us some examples of apostasy that follow.
But we're not going to touch upon them. You've got in verse 6. You've got in verse 5, first of all. You've got the apostates that were even amongst the Israelites when they were going through the wilderness. And in verse 6, you've got the angels spoken of as an example.
And in verse 7, you've got Sodom and Gomorrah revealed as an example.
And one thing you may recognize,
they never get away with it. Judgment inevitably comes upon them. And those examples that the apostles had to survive indicate God's judgment ultimately came upon them. But I want you to notice something else. Not only the commencement of apostasy, but the continuation of it, down in verse 11, if you please. And note what Jude writes. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying or the rebelliousness of Korah. Now here's a very strange thing. Jude uses three Old Testament characters to describe the movement of apostasy and the character of it. He uses a man by the name of Cain, whom we well know. He uses the name of one by the name of Balaam. He uses a third by the name of Korah. And here we have what indicates the progress and the continuation and the increase of apostasy. The way of Cain, he was the first person that was ever born, right? Adam and Eve were born, and the first person who was ever born went the wrong direction. And Jude describes that even in the age of Christianity, we have men that go the way of Cain. Now if you know your Bible correctly, you may remember in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 particularly, how God contrasted the sacrifice that Cain brought with the sacrifice of Abel. And Abel brought to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Cain brought the product of his own hands and dared to present them for acceptance of himself and for himself before God. In other words, Cain's approach to God was unscriptural, and it was a bloodless approach. And I'm sure that every one of us who know the word of God to any degree are well aware that the only ground of approach to God is by the shedding of blood and the sacrificial offering that speaks particularly to the heart of God and the heart of the believer today of the death and the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for our redemption. A bloodless way to God. My beloved, you'll never get to God that way. One wonders how many in the profession of Christians today are preaching the blood. Part of the continuation of apostasy. And then follows very quickly the error of Balaam. Now you know Balaam in the story of Numbers 24, 25, 26, and the context there. Was a prophet of God, supposedly. Many years ago, I recall, to my surprise, walking the streets of the city of Richmond. I noticed in the largest department store on Broad Street there, they had in every window religious pictures. And I was very curious to see what they portrayed the Bible characters to be. Peter, Moses, and so on, they were all there. And then as I came walking further, I saw that there was a picture in that window of a man who was called Father of God, Balaam. And I said to myself, that fellow didn't know his Bible when he made it that picture. And put that title on it. Now, because he professed to be a prophet. And we know from the context of the story in the book of Numbers. And here, as Jude declares, than he was a prophet outwardly, and that only for the sake of reward. He was a so-called prophet because of the personal gain and advantage that it would bring him. Now I want to tell you that if other fellow preachers, or takes the place of being a supposed preacher and teacher and a servant of God for monetary personal reasons, he's unsound and he absolutely has a motive that is contrary to the word of God. I'm going to go further than that. If I came here to make money, neither am I the right preacher. I remember many years ago when first found, in the days of the Depression that some of us remember back in the 1930s, and particularly speaking to work in a country neighborhood away from our town, where God began to save precious souls. They were very poor people. The very farm in the whole town was the poorest there. The ground, the farms were poor. The whole neighborhood was poor and the people were poor. But God saved some precious souls. And I remember one brother that had been led to the Lord. He said to me one night after preaching, he said, Brother Bradhall, he said, if we could give you $10 every time you came here, we'd be happy to do it. And I looked at him and I said, Brother McKinnis, if you gave me $10 every time I came out here, you might not get the good preaching. That's not the motive. That's the way of Balaam, if it is the motive. The error of Balaam, preaching for reward. May I say this sadly? It's possible for a man who is orthodox in the word of God to have that motive. And I've known it to happen. God forbid it ever would be mine. And then, the way of Corinth. The apostate character not only came, not only Balaam, but Korah. And if you remember Numbers 16 and 17, 16 particularly, you may remember Korah was a prince in Israel. He was a leader of one of the tribes. And then suddenly he led a rebellion against the authority of God that was invested in Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron were only the voice and the instrument of God who had appointed them. But Korah rebelled and defied the authority of God. You know what happened? As far as we can determine, the first evidence of an earthquake in human history. And Korah and the princes that he got had gathered around him and their possessions were swallowed up by the earth because of the rebellion against God over the Father. I get out of the Bible, it's the authority and the voice of God today. How many preachers use it as the final authority? How sad it is. The Bible is not only denied, the authority of the word of God is not only denied, it is defined. It is divine. Rebellion against it. And the continuation of apostasy goes on. Now may I say something that I remember hearing William R. Newell say. He said, no matter how much you pray, you'll never stop apostasy. And of course, as we shall see, there's a responsibility to pray. But yet, now look, if you will, with me at the consummation of apostasy. Let me read verse 14 and 15. And even also the seventh from Adam prophesied of thee. Now that goes back to the first week in the Bible. As far as we know. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 5 and read the genealogy of Adam and the successive generations, you will find out that Adam was alive if you calculate the years that overlap those persons that are mentioned down to Enoch. You will find that Adam was alive 243 years while Enoch was preaching.
And Adam heard his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And what did he preach?
Judgment.
And not the message. Not what he said.
Even the servants of Adam prophesied of these things.
Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints
to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
Now you do not have to fear that the apostates will not preach their deserved judgment. They will.
And it seems remarkable that right at the end of the Bible, virtually, you've got the first message that was preached by Enoch, the one that is first recorded as being the servant of God way back at the beginning of the human race. And he touches upon the conditions of the end. When you and I are living, behold the Lord God, with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all his thoughts. The apostate doom will be inevitable. And so you can recognize, Jews doesn't minimize. Jews very carefully and forcefully present to us the dangers. His commencement, even in his day in the early church. His continuation. May I say, you and I are living near the consummation. Now, my fellow believer, it's not easy to live in such days. When Paul spoke of such days in 2 Timothy 3, he said, this know that in the last days, perilous, difficult times shall come, as he described. But you know, beloved, this is for your encouragement and mine. God's word is guidance and counsel for us who are believers in the last days. Now, I want you to not quickly receive that you give 7 specific exhortations to guide and counsel the believer in the last days of Christian testimony. I pray that God the Holy Spirit will speak forcefully to every one of us that we might be faithful and obedient to the injunctions of God's word through his servant. Now the first exhortation that I think and I know is the important one to begin with, we've read in verse 3. Now I want to go back to that. And you know that he addresses verse 3. He addresses it to the people of God. Beloved. Oh, what a wonderful word. The affection, not only of Jews, but the affection of the Spirit of God. The affection of the Lord Jesus. The affection of our Father toward his children, indicating we are the object of his affection. Thank God we are. How blessed to know the unfailing affection of our blessed Lord. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them through everything. And may you and I recognize we are the beloved of God. Paul, when he looked to the Romans in that epistle to the Romans, he speaks to the Roman believers as beloved. And now again and again, John, Paul, and Peter, and the disciples and apostles, very tenderly and affectionately, spoke to the people of God as well. And my beloved believer, may I encourage you to hear and to listen carefully to the words of God as he speaks to you and to me. Hear his beloved. Sometimes we've been accused of being a bad lot, but I always tell folks that say that we're the best of the lot. That we are. They find a lot of bad things about us. But the believers, they are the salt of the earth. And we know this. We are loved of God. Now here's Jude's first exhortation. Beloved, now let me go down. As he continues to say, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to
sought you to encourage you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now what did you mean? I believe this is the first essential exhortation that we must pay attention to. And as we have already suggested, Jude is referring to the whole truth of God. See faith! See faith! The truth of God! May I remind you of Paul wrote to Timothy in that lovely letter of 1 Timothy regarding the husband of God? And he said that, as he wrote to Timothy, saying in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, these things write I unto thee, Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave or conduct thyself in the house of God, which is the church, or the assembly of the living God, the pillar and the ground, the pillar, the support, and the depository of the truth. My beloved fellow believer, may I say reverently and carefully, God has entrusted to the church his truth. To his believing people, he has entrusted and received of them the whole counsel of Israel. And you and I have a complete Bible, a complete word, a complete revelation of divine truth from Genesis through Revelation in this blessed book. It is the word of God from the beginning to the end. Now Jesus, the responsibility of every believer is to be true and faithful to the word of God. Contending on it. Now, Jude is not saying you've got to have contention. Or not. But what he is saying, with earnestness, with intenseness, you must, as one who combats against error, stand for the truth. I don't know how you feel about standing for the truth. I want to tell you, when error comes along, you better stand up against it. That's what you need. Stand up for the truth. Stand up for the truth. And you know, sometimes you might believe it. You've got to stand up against that they have some stray notion concerning some special truth. Oh, my fellow believer, look, I know it's difficult. But this is one of the dangers we face. When men are departing from the truth, and when even believers. Now when you read 1 Timothy, and I would suggest you could do it, you will find it all right to Timothy, that some of these men who were teachers of the word of God strayed from the truth, and they went some after them. I'll tell you one thing, you can always find somebody who will go after them. Unsound teaching. You can always find even Christians that follow an unsound teacher. Now, you telling every one of us, you stand up for what the truth of God declares. Don't let anyone take you astray. Oh, beloved, may we realize the danger. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then when you go to 2 Peter particularly, that Peter in his second epistle, he doesn't picture Satan as a lion, but he pictures him as a subtle, wily serpent, leading men astray by error. And then I say, all the devil needs is just one suggestion of error. And very quietly and silently, it will float down the street and lead from the top. All you want. Just one wedge of unsound preaching and teaching. My beloved, look, I believe that I emphasize this. Look, check what you hear by the word of God. Check it yourself. You have an option given to you, as well as I have, by the Spirit, that you may know all things. As our brother Ben Ryan said the other day, that this belongs to all believers, to lead and to guide them, and keep them in the truth, and the words were written, to even days in time. My beloved, what follows must basically be founded upon the first responsibility to be intent and to be faithful in respect and diligent and earnestly standing up for the truth of God. God help us with that. Answer. Let's go down the chapter. And I want you to see the second exhortation. And you find it toward the end of the chapter. You may begin reading with me again at verse 20. And here you see the exhortation continues. But ye, beloved, after describing the apostles, after describing the commencement, the continuation, the consummation, and the characteristics of these apostles that are found, then he resumes his exhortation to the believers. But ye, beloved, and here's the second exhortation, building up yourself on your most holy faith. Building up yourself upon your most holy faith. Beloved, you and I have got a foundation. And that foundation we rest upon is the Word of God. Said the Lord Jesus in his prayer in John 17 to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Thy Word is truth. And oh, beloved, thank God for the book. And it is the Word of God alone that can be the instrument to build up the faith of God. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now that involves doing something. That involves diligent study of the Word of God for every one of us. Then he quotes what Paul said on two occasions in 2 Timothy. He refers to this responsibility. Then he quotes 2 Timothy 2:15. He has the Timothy he wrote, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me quote it in J.S. Darby's translation, which is present. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, coming in a straight line, the word of truth. Now you mark the meaning of it, the suggestion of it. If you and I are to build up ourselves in the word of truth, we've got to be doing it and cutting it in a straight line. Don't deviate to the right. Don't go to the left. Go right down the line of the word of God and keep it obediently as God tells you. And in the second case, diligent study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. My beloved, if you're going to be built up, if I'm going to be built up, we must have the word of God. Now let me quote the other scripture that Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know it well, I hope. Verse 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, meaning conviction, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the hand of God may be perfect, truly qualified, truly earnest unto all good works. Now my beloved, look, you've got a Bible. You've got the faith, the truth of God's word in that precious book. May I put it in another way, and I like the expression. You've got the university of the Bible. You not only have the university of the Bible, you have the greatest teacher that anyone could have, and can have, the Holy Spirit. For God has not given to us the spirit of the world, but the spirit within of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. You've got a university, you don't have to pay an entrance fee. You don't have to pay tuition. And you've got the whole school of God's truth. And you've got the teacher divine, the Holy Spirit. And you and I are here to be.
Oh, my beloved, listen. Are you building yourselves up? In your most holy faith. Please, may I plead with you? Get into the Word of God. Peter admonished the faith in Christ that you all may be science, but since you look at the Word that you may grow in life. My beloved, don't stay a baby. As far as your spiritual development, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Building up yourself. Please note it. Not building up the other fellow, building up yourself. I hope I'm not going to build you up. But I want to tell you, you've got to do more for yourself than I can do for you. I thank God for all that have helped me. And know how I praise God for the help throughout the years, from the day of my conversion, almost 60 years ago. But nevertheless, you know, if my own heart and my own soul is not gone on in the Word of God, I will be here. No matter how many preachers, no matter how many good teachers I heard. Oh, my brother, my sister, your credit depends on you. Build up yourself in the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. And then third, now note the third exhortation. And God help us indeed. So it is something precious. Look, let me add it before going further. There's one thing you and I can do, and I believe we need to do more than ever today. We live in a world that is corrupt, that is rotten, and that is polluted on every hand. I'm speaking morally in truth. But may I remind you, my fellow believer, you and I don't have to think the way they do. You and I don't have to read what they do. You and I don't have to listen to what they may do out in the world. I would suggest that we need more than ever to saturate our thoughts as believers in the Word of God and with the Word. Get saturated with it. And thus even the evil surrounds us. I don't have to think what they think. I don't have to talk as they talk. I don't have to live as they live. I have got a fellowship and I have got a divine instrument in the Word of God. For my soul, my heart, and my joy in the midst of surrounding you. And may I remind you that Enoch lived and walked with God for 300 years at the most wicked and roughest time in human history up to that time. And he didn't even have a Bible. He didn't even have a Bible. And you've got a whole Bible. I hope you got the dust off it. And you. Oh, my beloved. Build yourselves up in the Word of God. And then follow properly. Oh, how fitting the Holy Spirit might. As you look at this third responsibility. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Spirit. For here are the two greatest responsibilities for the life and development of a believer. The Word of God and prayer. The Word of God sees the his and her heart. And then the believer speaking from his and her heart to God. In communion by prayer. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now may I point out very carefully. The expression says, not just praying, but praying in the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you realize that what is important is this. We can only keep in communion with God as we must pray in the Spirit. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, remember those words of exhortation, praying always in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and praying for all. I am on a team. I need the education. Just as you. The prayer life of the believer. Praying in the Spirit. Now may I particularly give you another strange now. And this is precious to my soul. We all remember the days of Elijah. Good old Elijah. What a man he was. What a prophet. But you know, he stood alone. He stood alone. And when you read the history of his life,
When you read of his coming out of solitary the sound of practical it. Unknown! And standing before King Ahab and say the thing only in Israel until I say so. And he came right out of the presence of God to tell us. We're not told about the early history and life of Elijah. He comes publicly and suddenly upon the scene. And we're not told anything about his preceding history until you get to the book of James. And in the book of James, James says that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And Elijah prayed. You don't find that in the book of the King. He prayed, asking God to come in and pray for the apostasy. And may I suggest this fact, that if you and I are in prayer and communion with God in the times of change that we live in, we will be able to commune with God over the troubles and the difficulties and the problems that we have. My problem is, look, I'm going to confess. Now, here's the confession. We Christians do more talking between and to each other about our problems than we do in the cause of the prayer to God. You know? Whatever the apostate state of things, do you commune with God about? That's what Elijah did. He found it. He not only found it, he prayed about it. He wept over it. And in one thing, though Elijah's ministry was not significantly successful to bring Israel back to God, he proved that Jehovah was God. He proved that Jehovah was God. And he proved that he was a prayer answering God indeed. I know the main thought is this. Intimate communion with God can only be yours and mine as by the Spirit and in the Spirit we commune with God in and through prayer. And keep prevailing an intimacy of relationship with Him to enjoy fellowship with God that cannot be broken. Oh my beloved brother, please, now look, all of us are concerned about many things, even amongst the saints. May I add a word of emphasis. My fellow believer, for me and for you, may there ever be a deep concern to keep our own souls in touch with God. I hope you get that thought. Many of our troubles, if we permit them, if we're not careful, may lead us away from even fellowship and communion with God. The best thing to do in the light of the dangers is to commune with God. And you not only, by so doing, you'll know the will of God about it. And not only will you know the will of God about it, you'll get power from God to deal with it. You'll get power from God to deal with it. Praying in the Holy Spirit. But there's an omnipotent. And you have Pauline in verse 21, these words. So, keep yourselves, other four, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now what's it mean? Well, I would paraphrase it. Keep yourselves in the enjoyment of God's love. Now how can you keep in the enjoyment of God's love? Look with me in John chapter 14. I'd like to give you two scripture verses in John chapter 14 very quickly. Verse 21 as well as verse 23. They're from the words of the Lord Jesus. And we can take them to our heart. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We've no time to go into detail over the verses. This truth is evident. Obedience to the word of God and devotion to the person of Christ will keep you in the power of God. Obedience to his word and devotion to the person of Christ will keep you in the enjoyment of the love of God. makes me wonder and ask myself the question, how much does God really love me before the one I am?
Oh, I know he loves me.
But I wonder how much he loves me because of my obedience, because of my affection.
May I remind you, you can lose the enjoyment of the Father's love.
Let me quote again, 1 John chapter 2, when John says,
when love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But if any man love the world, if any believer love the world, the love of the Father is not in it.
Now, it doesn't say the Father doesn't love it, but it says the enjoyment of the Father's love is not in it. Now, if I ask you myself, how much am I, how much are you enjoying the love of God?
Keep yourselves in the love of God. Be obedient to his truth. Be faithful and devoted to the purpose of this life. And then go down there. As you come to verse 21 again. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
My beloved to me, as it explicitly declares, I shall be looking for him to come.
The mercy of God that he's going to take me into that joy and the fullness of that life which he has given to me eternally through my beloved Savior. Looking!
Oh, my beloved, which way are you looking?
You know, the best way to look in these days is under the law himself. Looking unto Jesus. Someone has said, look back and praise him. Look up and trust him. Look around and serve him. And best of all, look forward and expect him. And may I say again, as already stated, you'll never change the apostasy. Try it. You'll wish you had. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Oh, I never forget an incident up in Niagara Falls, Canada, in my young days, young married life. We had the children with us, took a little picnic up there, occasionally we did, we were generally too far away. And I heard a trumpet being played. I recognized the hymn that was being played by someone, and I looked around and found, and what amazed me was a blind man playing the trumpet. And what amazed me was the hymn he was playing. Oh, pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. He who guides you with a married hand, never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of Jesus. Day and night, he will lead you life. Never lose sight of Jesus. But my beloved, keep looking for it. Keep looking toward it. Looking for the mercy of God under eternal life. Thank God. We have been ordained to enter into that glory of eternal life for us. Hallelujah. I wish I were there, but I'm too glad I'm on my way. Now look at the next sixth exhortation. And I want you to notice as we read verse 22 and 23 together. And if some have compassion, making a difference from a distinction, and others playing with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now may I read there? I'd like to read on in translation because it's much clearer. I have it quoted here. And this is what he says. And some who dispute, correct. Now this may be a footnote. But some that dispute, correct. Some say, mashing them out of the fire with fear. Now what he tells them, make a distinction. You know, everybody's not in the process. There are some that will listen to you, and there's some that never will. But says the apostle, have compassion on some. Make a distinction. There are some who will listen to you, and save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know, beloved, when you hear this expression, may I say you very earnestly to follow me. This world has never been nearer hell than it is today. Lost ones have been never nearer to hell than they are today. Look! The present generation of children, one may question if they will ever grow up to be adults before the coming of the Lord. And the day of judgment be brought in, and to recognize there are lost ones out of life. Make a distinction. Some of them you may have to contend against. But there are others that with compassion you may be able to reach. Snatching them out of the fire. And doing it with you. And the last exhortation is at the end of verse 23. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now beloved, may I say, we must be very careful
when soul reaching souls today, don't you get yourself dirty.
You say, what do you mean?
My beloved Lord, God doesn't want you and I to compromise. Going with such a lost soul, He doesn't want you to go down in the fire that they are in. To get my testimony wrong. And I'm convinced today, the need of exercising caution and care in the winning of souls, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. My beloved Lord, keep your testimony clean for the Lord. He'll use you. And thus too concludes the 7th exhortation. I hope you will remember that. First, contend earnestly for the truth. Second, build up your life in the Word of God. Third, praying in the Holy Ghost. Fourth, enjoy the love of God. Fifth, looking for the Savior to come. Sixth, seek to snatch souls from the burnings of hell. Seventh, pay every trace of evil. And then you have the great doxology. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you harmless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Thank God, He's able to keep us. Hallelujah. May God help us. Not only to rejoice, we submit it all to Him, but grant to be thankful with that which He submitted to.